4th chapter, go and read verses 1 through 20 of this 4th chapter, having to do with the parable of the soils or the sower. Hear now then the word of God. Beginning to read with verse 1. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land, facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He who hears, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. He said to them, To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that, seeing, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Now, when we come to the parables in the gospel, I think the natural reaction is for people to kind of relax, thinking themselves to be in a wide, peaceful area of simple, childish things. And what we see here this morning in this text is that nothing could be further from the truth. The parables are simple stories, and yet they have a very, very complex purpose. Fitting in with the eternal decrees of God, with election and reprobation, and how those eternal decrees are worked out in this life. There are many people that don't like to hear about Calvinism. They don't really think that Calvinism has much application. Certainly the words election and reprobation are not used here in this portion of the text, but knowing what the text says involves us in those great thoughts. Now, the way I'm going to handle this morning is to break it into two parts. I want to talk, first of all, about the secret of the parables, or the idea behind the parables, and then I want to talk about this parable, or the purpose of this particular parable. So it's really a two-point sermon, with these two points in mind. Now, we see, as we read the text this morning, that it began, Jesus began by teaching the parable, and then there's this middle portion where he explains a little bit about it because the people didn't understand it, his disciples didn't understand it. And then the third part, he actually goes through the parable bit by bit and explains what it is. So it's this middle part where he explains something about the intent of the parables that I want to deal with first. This would be verses 10 through 12, chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Now we note here that in this, in the giving of this parable, it comes in the Gospel of Mark, the earliest of any of the Gospels. In Matthew, in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, it's not until the 13th chapter that Jesus teaches this parable. In the Gospel of Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 5. Where he gets into this. In all the synoptic gospels, this is the very first parable he teaches. So before he begins these stories, before he begins the parables which we know he used throughout his ministry, he begins with this parable, and he begins with this special explanation that we have and that we find in verses 10 through 12. Now, you note then that as Jesus teaches this parable, that in all the Gospels, we come to this middle portion whereby he explains it. And it says in verse 10, but when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. So they didn't understand the parable. The parable ended in verse 9. He said to them, but he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So it was a rather sober, he told this parable about the sower and the soil. He closes with this kind of sober exhortation, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And evidently this exhortation caught in the ears of the disciples because they didn't understand what it meant. They had no idea. They thought it was a nice story. It was certainly picturesque. But they didn't understand it. So later on, when they got him aside, they began to ask him about it. And then in verse 11, we have these odd words where he says, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So he distinguishes between two groups of people here. He addresses them to you, and then he says to those who are outside. And then he explains why there's this distinction. He says to you it is given to know. And so this explanation he goes into in the second part of the parable, he says this is appropriate for you who are my disciples. But for those who are on the outside, for those who are not given to be my disciples, to those who may have been attracted to hear me, to follow me, to hear me out here in the field, just because you're listening doesn't mean that you are part of my discipleship, part of my inner people, part of the people that are really coming to be a part of me. There are those who will hear me preach, who he says, he uses this phrase, who are outside. Now to those who were outside, he applies these words in verse 12. And these are quotations from the book of Isaiah. So he's tying his ministry in the New Testament together with Isaiah's ministry in the Old Testament. So he's saying that what I'm about to tell you is not something brand new. This is something that's been going on down through the ages. What does he quote from Isaiah? Isaiah said, and Isaiah was inspired by God to preach this in his day, and Isaiah preached it to the people of his day, but he also meant it to be messianic. That is, when Christ came, that these same words would apply to the Christ in his ministry. What are these words? It says, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Last, so there's this dysfunction of learning and perception that Isaiah spoke about. And then there's the reason for the dysfunction. He says, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Now, the ordinary person would think that anybody that comes out to hear preaching of the Word of God, that they're involved in an admirable activity, that they've stirred themselves out of their lethargy, that they've left perhaps a kind of callous, disinterested existence that marks the world, and they've come out to see and to hear what is sin. But Jesus says this is only the beginning. This initial response to come and to hear the Word of God is only the beginning. And he says, actually, that many who will come out to hear the Word of God, many who will come to church, are not sincerely driven by the Holy Spirit to want to really get to the bottom of the problems of their lives. So that there will be a perception, there will be a learning process after a fashion that will go on, but it will be dysfunctional. They will see, they will be impressed with the fact that they can see, they'll be impressed maybe that they hear such and such a minister, they'll be impressed, or they'll see this with some significance that they're hearing something about the gospel. In this case, people would come out and they would be impressed in these ways that they would see the Christ, the Son of God. They would see the Christ. And yet seeing the Christ, they would not see the depths of what Christ represented. They would see and yet they would not see. They would hear and yet they would not hear. So that's the dysfunction. That's the dysfunction. What's the reason behind the dysfunction? God says, lest they should turn and their sins would be forgiven them. Now that's an amazing thing. Doesn't God love everybody? Doesn't God want everyone to be saved? The Bible itself, Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, that He says, like a mother hen, I would have gathered all of you to myself. So there are two sentiments, in a sense, working in the mind of God. There's the sense in which He calls all men to Himself. There's a sense in which He wishes that all men would come and take of the gospel. And on the other hand, God knows what's going on in the hearts of men, and God knows that without His grace, they will not respond to Him. And God knows that eternally, that it is not His will that all men should come to Him. So this is one of the most scary passages in the Bible. You see, normally when people see, their perceptive abilities are unto really seeing. In other words, if we see with our eyes, we will really see. And if we hear with our ears, we will really hear. And we take great confidence in that. But it doesn't always work that way, even in this life. We were out driving yesterday, and I wasn't feeling all that great. And I said to Susan, I said, I'm aware that my perception is not as sharp as it ought to be. I mean, my eyes are working. I'm seeing things that I ought to see, and yet it's not registering. It's not having the most beneficial effect upon my mind that it ought to have. And so I asked her, I said, you're going to be in my eyes in a sense. But just, I realize I'm not as sharp as I ought to be driving a car along the road. And if I thought about it ahead of time, I might not have even left her. I might have had her drive. But here I was driving, and I just encouraged her with noticing my own inability at that point. Well, the Lord is saying here that this is a spiritual phenomenon too. And the Lord says here the scary part, or the amazing part, is the Lord says that even that part of His ministry, which was oral proclamative, in other words, He was proclaiming the Word of God, He was proclaiming the gospel, even His Word as it was being proclaimed was not intended to raise up everybody to life. It had its own special purposes within it, and those special purposes were a part of the property of the Lord Himself. It was part of His prerogative, His divine nature. God does not owe to any of the human race which has rebelled against Him and fallen. God does not owe them eternal life. God does not owe them awakening. God does not owe them new life. Now, the point of this is to drive us to see the significance of this process, and to humble us and to make us aware that even as we come to hear the Word of God, we ought to come to hear it humbly and not proudly or not self-sufficiently. When I think of how men today come to the Word of God proudly, thinking themselves superior, able, eminently able to understand what God has said. I just marvel at the pride of men. I read an article recently on the doctrine of the Scriptures. The author was mentioning how just in the last 2 years there have been two books written that greatly have undermined the authority of the Word of God. Ironically enough, well, tragically enough, well, one of them was written by Peter Enns, E-N-N-S. He was a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. The OPC's New Horizons featured a series of articles about him about 5 years ago. And at that time he was teaching there, and people were beginning to raise questions. He'd just written this new book about the Word of God, and they were beginning to raise questions about him. How could a professor at Westminster Seminary East possibly undermine the Scriptures? Well, N's focus was focusing on the humanity of the authors of the Bible, and through that door, of course, they were human, and the Bible was written by human beings, by human, real human men. But the doctrine of inspiration has always been that God worked through these real men and through this inspiration process of the Holy Spirit, that God communicated effectively His infallible and errant Word of God through these men. So that even though they were real men, the words were not just human words. They were human words that were inspired by the living God, so that they were actually the oracle of God. Here's this fellow Enns at a seminary like Westminster, working to undermine the Word of God with his particular view of humanity. Basically, his view was that if a book was written by a human being, it couldn't possibly be anything more than a human book. He denied, basically, the supernatural ability of God to work through men and enable them to write a book that was more than a human book. But here's a man at a seminary, one of the most famous seminaries in the world, who's dealing with the Word of God and is corrupting the Word of God, but with the way he approaches it. Just, it's amazing. Why would a man like Enns even be attracted to a seminary like Westminster? And yet, unfortunately, we've seen this repeatedly, even at Westminster Seminary. Amazing. Another fellow named Kenton L. Sparks, subsequent to the Enns book, has written a book entitled called "The Word, God's Word and Human Words." Same kind of problem. I'll read you a quote from him. He says, he speaks of the biblical text that it exhibits all the telltale signs of having been written by finite, fallen human beings who erred in the ways that human beings usually err. So he, along with Enns, is accusing the Bible. They're saying that the Bible has erred. And One of the ways that they claim that the Bible is heard is in texts just like this one that we have, we're looking at today. See, they say, how can God not want everyone to be saved? How can God say that they would hear, and yet hearing they would not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them? And you see, they're saying here, certainly this must be a kind of malignant thought by Mark, whereby he, you know, when we're human beings, we often don't like other people, and so in this case, here are Christians who are happy to be Christians together, but they don't care that much about people that are not Christians, and so they're just and this comes from Isaiah, same kind of problem. They don't understand the wideness and the breadth and the love of God, and so they get contaminated by their human narrowness. And so they say words like this. Likewise, there are people today, especially with the rise of Islam and our apologetics with Islam, they're arguing that the extermination of the Canaanites in the Old Testament, that this is another example of the erring of the human beings that were associated with this call of the gospel in the Old Testament and the New. And they point to passages that maybe Paul has said or that Moses has said, and they argue that this is the problem of the Bible. The Bible is not really the Word of God in the sense, in the traditional sense that you and I would take it to be. We can see how Jesus, as he elaborates about the parables, how Jesus explains that the parables are not these children's stories, but the parables were utensils in the hands of the Holy Spirit, which would be used to accomplish the eternal purposes of God. It's not all happy news. When Jesus was born, we read where it said that Jesus was set for the rising and the fall of many. And there will be many people under the judgment of God in hell for all eternity who will say, but was I not attracted to the preaching of Jesus? Did I never go to church? And God will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Yes, you showed a superficial interest in the things of the Lord, but you never broke down. You never broke your heart. You never humbled yourself. You never fell before the face of God saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Help me, oh God. Put my mind back together. Teach me from the foundation on up. Few are the people that have this sort of godly spiritual sentiment in their hearts. So that's the explanation of the parables. And all of the parables were, in some sense, designed for this rather deceptive, dysfunctional way of hearing and seeing. Now, what's the purpose of this parable? And how did this work on this occasion? Well, we see, first of all, how this deep secret of the parables work. You see, in this case, what happened? Jesus' disciples, they didn't understand, and they came to him. You see how this worked? Jesus would often speak in parables. And those who came to hear him, those that had no real interest in him, they were just coming out to sort of satisfy the desires of their own flesh, maybe to impress their neighbors, other religious people, and that sort of thing. So they come to see Jesus. They wouldn't understand what Jesus said. Very often they would come simply trying to find fault with Jesus. And if they wanted to do this, Jesus let them do it. I think I've heard a number of interviews. You know, George Bush has written this book. It's a part biography that's really publicized lately, and he's been on a number of liberal television programs, and I've seen clips from some of these liberal programs, and some of these people have just taken President Bush to task, and they just jumped all over him. If you see him interviewed by someone who's the least bit fair, you see how genuine and how friendly and sincere this president was. Now, I am not a great, I'm a great lover of President Bush's sincerity and his simplicity, his genuineness, and I believe he is probably a man of faith. I appreciate all of those things. I don't think he was I don't think he understood very much about how the Bible related to politics. And so I think he got his advisors, I think, were mostly humanists. They're more, maybe more of a conservative variety, but nonetheless humanistic. But it does bother me when I see people just, in terms of his character, he's an innocent, honest person. And I hate to see people just treat that as if it's something to be mocked, something to be soiled by their own false efforts. You see, if we can see that kind of thing happen in this world and on a non-spiritual plane, how much more did it happen to our Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ was totally pure, totally innocent, totally loving, as good a man as you could possibly be, never having sinned, always desirous of the good of the people to whom he spoke. And yet people would come and they would cast these images upon him. It was like they would create a Christ, that they would create him in their own minds, totally different than he was. It's a terrible transgression of the ninth commandment, where we ought to tell the truth to ourselves and admit that what we're seeing is what we're really seeing, that what we're seeing is there. But for so many of these people, that was not the process in which they were involved. But, so Jesus would preach, Jesus would tell these parables, and if you wanted to misinterpret him, if you wanted to cast your own evil aspersions or your own evil interpretations upon him, he would let you do it. But for those who were true disciples, who were humble, who knew that they didn't understand, you see, they would come in afterwards and they would say, Jesus, you said this, we really didn't understand what you meant. And Jesus was always ready in his love, in his affection. Jesus was always ready to explain things to people who truly didn't understand. He would never turn people away that were earnestly seeking him. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit today is the same. If we are interested in the things of the Lord, he will open our eyes and our ears to them. He will not turn us away. Now, in this case, if we ask, what is this parable about? What's the basic teaching of this parable? The basic teaching of the parable was to articulate the spiritual, the imminent spiritual danger that all men are in. You see, men tend to think that this whole issue of spirituality is a simple thing. Men tend to think that they've got it all together, that they can basically understand the world and God as it is. They don't see themselves as having an incapacity. They don't see themselves as having a spiritual handicap. They don't see themselves as being spiritually dead. That's what the Bible says. That we're spiritually dead. But they don't see themselves that way. They see themselves, if you think of yourself as a student, they think of themselves as coming to class basically able to learn, to perceive, to apprehend whatever they need to learn. They think of themselves as basically good students who are ready and able to go. Whereas Jesus says that people are like the four soils. There are all kinds of people out there, and by and large, most of them are inept. They are unable to be the kind of soil that they need to be. And that's because the Lord has to mercifully prepare the soil himself. The Lord has to mercifully enable us to be the kind of soil that can grow the seed of the Word of God. In this parable, he says that the seed is the Word of God. But the Word of God is not enough. The Word of God falls here, it falls there. It falls upon stony soil, it falls upon the path. It falls upon a soil where there are lots of thistles and weeds. It's only one of the four soils that is good. Now, what I said to you that the purpose of this parable then is to articulate the imminent spiritual danger that people are in. Our Lord Jesus, when he taught this parable, and the vast majority of people just walked away not understanding it. Imagine that. He's teaching them a parable. He's trying to warn them about their own condition. Most of them heard it. They didn't integrate it. They didn't understand it. And they just walked away. The day of the Lord, they'll probably come to the throne of God saying, you know, having great confidence. Oh, I actually heard Jesus Christ preach. None of us today can say that. They'll come to the Father and they'll say, we heard Jesus preach. You'll certainly let us into your kingdom. Because we saw him in the flesh, we were there. The Lord would say, yes, you saw, but you did not really see. You heard, but you did not really hear. You just didn't have it. You thought you were very proud of yourself and your own abilities. But you never penetrated to find out who this man really was. He was possibly your Savior. But because of the hardness of your own hearts, because of the distractions of your world, because you wanted to be a good Republican or a good Democrat, or you wanted to have credentials through your local college or your local business association, because you were more concerned about what other people thought, you walked away. Without grasping the nettle, without grasping the heart of the issue, that this was the Son of God who had come for the rising and the falling of many. And so this parable ought to drive us in humility to see our own incapacity, to see how we ought to come humbly before the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me. Help me to be the man that I can be in your grace. Do not allow me to walk in my own ways with my own sense of self-satisfaction, my own self-reliance. Oh God, help me. Be my Savior. So, the parable warns us about the deceits and the frauds that surround our lives and the seducing spirits. He says in the verse 15, is it? Yeah. Regarding the very first soil, he says these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. There is a real spirit of the demonic in this world. It is active. Satan goes about like a roaring lion, prowling, seeking whom he might devour. And one of the ways that he devours people is to simply take away their ability to hear the word of God. But in the grace of God, Jesus had come. And in the grace of God, there were those who got past what they didn't understand and asked him to explain. And there were those who, once they heard the explanation, their hearts cried out to be good soil. And as they lay their heads upon their pillows at night and closed their eyes, they cried out to the Lord to help them to overcome the spiritual handicaps and the malignancies which come to us so naturally as human beings. And to those there's good news, verse 20, but these are the ones sown to good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. What we're doing here in Southwest Ohio, we're part of this process. It's a wonderful process whereby we're beginning to bear fruit. We're setting up a new preaching station, a new church plant, where the word of God can be heard, and where those who hear it, if they really hear it, can have their lives changed. Children's lives can be put together. I know one family that was talking about coming here at one time decided not to come because there were not children here for them. And I just think to myself, you see, what kind of Christians are we? Are we primarily, do we primarily understand our own desperate situation? This problem that we have understanding the Word of God and receiving it like the soils here? Or do we understand that the Word of God is the seed of the living God, the seed of the Spirit, and that through the Word of God, our whole lives can be altered? The most important thing in this world is to hear the Word of God. There's nothing more important than that. And to hear it preached correctly. I trust that we have a treasure here in this church plant that most people just can't even begin to comprehend. And yet we have it, and I look forward to the blessings of it. I believe God, and I believe that we will bear fruit. It won't be easy. I just got a new job this week that will no doubt take away more of my time. But God will work. God will work through it. God will work through us. And God will bless us. God will show us that you don't need all the time that we might think. You don't need all the money that we might think. You don't need this. You don't need that. What you do need is a trust in the Word of God and a trust in the Holy Spirit. And the power of those two. Our Father and our God, we pray that we are good soil. Oh God, we pray that we might not be here today listening to all these things and yet not really hearing, seeing all these things and yet not really seeing. Oh God, we pray, cast us into the outer darkness, O Lord, rather than this. Bless us, we pray, through this word and through our worship. Indeed, O Lord, we pray that we might worship Thee. We have no greater desire in our hearts than that we might worship Thee in Thy beauty, in Thy purity. Bless us then in this through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gospel key. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.